We'll turn in the Word of God, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to leave Samson just for a few weeks, and then we'll be coming back to conclude those studies. But turning this afternoon to 1 Kings 18, and we have here the account of the great contest that took place between the prophets of Baal and the God of Elijah at Mount Carmel. And so in the early part of the chapter, we read of how the prophets of Baal were crying on to Baal to send the fire. And of course, we know the story how that Baal could not reply. And we're going to read then from the verse 31. Elijah had repaired the altar of the Lord, and we'll read then verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, that is, Elijah said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to his word this afternoon. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the living word of God. We do pray of thee that as thy word is before us, that thou wilt be pleased to grant us help now as we come to thy word. O Lord, we do ask that thy voice will be heard in this meeting,
O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt indeed draw near and give each one of us a word from Thyself. Oh, we thank Thee that the God of Elijah still lives today. We thank Thee that these words are still for us in this age. We pray, Lord, that we will have the faith of Elijah, and that our eye will be toward Thee. Oh, come and grant Thy help then, we pray, and seal Thy word upon our hearts. Give that unction and enablement of the Spirit. In the Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are the words of a chorus that say, "It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of the Father. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your hands to the sky. It's beginning to rain." And those words evidently flow from this passage that we have been reading together, where Elijah said in great confidence at the end of verse 41, there is a sound of abundance of rain. There's sound of abundance of rain. For 3.5 years there had been no rain in Israel. God had withheld the rain on account of the idolatry of the people. Elijah had gone to God in prayer, and Elijah had claimed the word of God, as God had claimed that in times of idolatry that the rain would be withheld. And as Elijah had prayed for God to honour his word, God so did, and the rain was withheld, and the famine then followed. In chapter 18 then, we have the great events of Mount Carmel, where there was this contest between falsehood and truth. Elijah was confirmed to be the prophet of the living God, and more importantly, the truth that Jehovah is the true and living God was manifestly confirmed to the people. And as the fire of God then had fallen upon the altar, the way was now opened for the rain to come again upon the land. And what does rain speak of in the word of God? So often the rain speaks of blessing upon the work of God. It speaks of the reviving power of God, that revival being poured out upon His people. In Psalm 72, in the verse 6, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And there is there that great promise that God's blessing would be like the coming of rain. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Or in Ezekiel 34:26, I will cause the shower to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. And so rain very often does speak of the blessing upon the work of God, of revival blessing. And what then does the fire here speak of? The fire speaks of the wrath of God. For we think of the sacrifice that day. The sacrifice was consumed as the fire of God fell. The fire could have fallen upon the people in their hardness and in their going in the way of idolatry. But instead of falling on the people, it fell on the sacrifice. And so the sacrifice, we might say, was a substitutionary sacrifice. It points to Calvary. The wrath of God, the fire of God ought to have fallen on you and me, but instead it has been poured upon the lovely Son of God. And an account then of the fire of God falling in the substitutionary sacrifice, the rain came. An account of Calvary, there is the outpouring of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit upon the work of God. I have no doubt that when we read of the rain in the latter part of 1 Kings 18, that we are reading of a great deluge of rain. Now, this was no drizzle, because in the verse 41, Elijah says there is sound of abundance of rain. And he has this ideas he communicates as of a coming violent storm, of a mighty deluge of rain being poured out upon the land. And remember that day at Carmel, many from the nation had gathered. People had come from near and far to witness this contest as it was to take place. And now they were making their way home. They were going to be caught up in that great storm. And yet they weren't going to be so sad about that. In fact, many would, of course, rejoice that the rain had now come, that fruitfulness would be restored to the land again. The people, as they went home in a very different way than what they had come. Because if we look at verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And then in verse 40, whenever Elijah said, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape," the people, it says, and they took them. And so there was this penitence in the hearts of the people. How deep that went, presumably, was different from individual to individual. But there were certainly some that went home and their hearts had been dealt with on that particular day. And how glad they were then for this deluge of the blessing of God that was now to come. And it is these words, the sign of abundance of rain, that I want to consider together this afternoon. And I want to say, first of all, that the flesh has no part in the bringing of spiritual blessing. The flesh has no part in the bringing of spiritual blessing. Because if you look at that verse 41 that our text comes from, the sign of abundance of rain, at the beginning of the verse, Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sign of abundance of rain." And as Elijah then thought of this business of the kind of rain and what he was going to do, because we find then in the next verse that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, he went there to pray. Elijah went to Carmel to pray that this rain would come. But before Elijah went to pray, he got rid of Ahab. And how did he get rid of Ahab? He sent Ahab to eat. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink." And as the king went to eat, the prophet went to pray. I want you to see how carnal, how fleshly a man Ahab really was. For you think of the years prior to this event, Ahab had supported those prophets of Baal, and they had supported him. And now Ahab had witnessed those prophets being taken and slaughtered. The very people that had supported him, and he had supported them, they had covered for him, and he had covered for them. At this dark hour, as it were, he could just go and eat. You think of how he ought to have felt some responsibility in his heart for what had happened that day. He ought to have felt responsible for even the very existence of prophets of Baal in that land. Yet we find a man here that is so callous, so fleshly, so carnal and so hard, that he is able to turn from witnessing the destruction of those false prophets, and he could go and eat. This was a time when he ought to have been repenting. He had saw the people falling on their faces. He had heard the people cry out, "The Lord, He is the God." And as he saw that evidence of contrition in the hearts of the people, he himself ought to have been moved with that same spirit. There ought to have been tears of repentance flowing from his eyes. There was no such thing. There was no rending of his heart. Ahab was still a hardened, callous man. And so then, as Elijah senses this need, "I must go to pray for rain," He sees that since Ahab is entirely a man of the flesh, Ahab must go. Ahab cannot stay in the presence of Elijah. Ahab must go. Elijah must have been hungry as well. He had been there all day. He had watched the prophets of Baal call all morning and then into the afternoon for Baal to send the fire. And then Elijah had risen and he had built his altar and cried to God for rain. God had sent the fire. And Elijah therefore must have been hungry as well. But Elijah recognized that he had more important business to see to. The matter of the stomach could wait until another time, but the flesh could have no part in what he was to engage in. He was to go to pray. He was to go to pray for rain, and therefore this fleshly man must be sent away. Can we not see here that there is a lesson being brought to us, that the flesh has no part in the bringing of spiritual blessing? The blessing of God cannot be worked up by the plans and by the efforts of human flesh. The true revival is never manufactured by the church. Worldly entertainment doesn't bring revival. The following of the ways of the world doesn't bring revival. What does bring revival? It comes when the heart of God's people is in tune with himself. Revival is something that is spiritual. And revival being spiritual then, and of the Spirit, the fleshly man must be sent away. Now, that is true concerning ourselves as individuals. The old man must daily be put off. We must live more and more according to the new man, the spiritual man. But is it not true concerning the flock of God as a whole as well? There are times when God's people have to leave the carnal aside and be content to leave the carnal aside. It very often saddens us as God's people that there are so many empty seats when we come to the place of prayer. And there are those that can come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day morning and they never take their seats when it comes to the place of prayer, and we lament that. We must remember that it is better to have few who have that heart after God, than to have every seat filled and most of the seats filled with the unbelieving and carnal. What value would it be to a season of prayer when God's people would come full of hearts of unbelief? And most of the people sitting there saying, what are they praying for revival for? Sure, it'll never come. It wouldn't do anything for the place of prayer. Better then that we have a few who are spiritual and cried unto the Lord, than to have many who are carnal, because the flesh has no place in the bringing of spiritual blessing. We want to see another principle that we have brought out in these words that are before us, the sound of abundance of rain. The child of God must have the ear of faith for spiritual blessing. The child of God must have the ear of faith for spiritual blessing, because in verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, when Elijah spoke those words, there was not a cloud in the sky, and no one that was gathered on lower slopes of Mount Carmel that day could hear, literally speaking, rain in their ears. There was no rain falling in the distance, never mind in the locality. There was no cloud in the sky. There was no rain falling. There was no evidence of rain falling, and there was no evidence that rain was going to fall very soon. And yet Elijah said, get up, Elijah, you go and eat, because there is the sound of abundance of rain. Ahab could not hear any rain, and yet Elijah could. Elijah heard that rain by faith. These words then, there is a sound of abundance of rain. While Elijah was speaking these words, must understand that he was addressing those words to Ahab. And so these words were to be an encouragement to Elijah himself. There's a sign of abundance of rain. But actually they were spoken to a man who didn't believe it. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sign of abundance of rain. And Ahab did not believe Elijah. If Ahab believed Elijah that a great storm was about to come, Ahab immediately would have gotten his chariot and gone to Jezreel at that point. What do you think? Oh, 3.5 years there had been no rain. And the road to Jezreel was dry and dusty. And you know, in this part of the world, that being the case, when the rain would come, what had been a dry, dusty road would suddenly become a terrible mess. And that journey then was going to be difficult. If he believed the rain was coming, he would have made his way immediately, but he didn't. He did go to eat, and he didn't begin to make the journey until verse 45, when there was the evidence in the sky that the rain was coming. So there was no physical evidence. Elijah, he said there's sign of abundance of rain, but Ahab didn't believe it. And yet, how was Elijah so convinced? Why was Elijah so convinced in his own mind, I hear this ringing in my ear, the sign of abundance of rain? Because God's word to him was, the rain will come. In chapter 18 and verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. This was God's word in the ear of Elijah. The Lord said to Elijah, I will send rain upon the earth. And from that time, these words rang in Elijah's ears. I will send rain. And now that the fire had come, Elijah was confident that the time had come for God to honour that word. And as those words rang in his ears, I will send rain, so too did the very sound of that rain. Elijah was convinced that God would honour his word afresh, and the rain would fall. Dear child of God, oh that we would pay heed to those words in the verse 1. Is the Lord not saying to his church in our day, I will send rain? Is that not God's word to his church in our time? Now physically, there is no evidence of it. The nation every day is getting further from God. Politically speaking, the government is becoming more and more corrupted, and more against that which is spiritual and godly. Morally, the nation is collapsing and crumbling. Religiously, the nation in which we live is a nation where hearts are being further hardened every day against the things of God. A new generation is being raised up that is completely ignorant of spiritual things. As we think of the church in the broadest possible way of speaking of the church, and we see much that must distress us, even within the so-called evangelical church. We see easy believism. We see worldly, self-centered worship. And we might say there is no evidence that God is going to send the rain of his blessing. But God's word still holds true. Despite the fact that there is no evidence, physically speaking, that God will send the rain, God's word still says, I will send rain upon the earth. God's word still says he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. God's word still says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. God's word still says, there shall be showers of blessing. Now, are we going to say then that God will dishonour his word? Are we going to say that God has forgotten to fulfill his word? The carnal among the church of Christ will so say. Their spiritual ears are closed. But may it not be so among us as the people of God. May these words ring afresh in our ears this afternoon. God's word has said, I will send rain. And therefore, the child of God must have the ear of faith. We cannot have this confidence in revival if we are depending upon physical evidence alone. We could never have it with that evidence. But with that ear of faith, there can be an open ear to see the spiritual blessing. I want to see one more principle from these words. That is, spiritual blessing must be prayed down. And God had given his word in that verse 1, I will send rain upon the earth. As yet, isn't it an interesting thing that the rain didn't actually come until Elijah prayed for it to come? God is a sovereign God. And God had given his word, I will send rain. Elijah believed with all his heart in the sovereignty of Almighty God. And yet the sovereignty of God did not mean that Elijah was afraid to pray for rain. It didn't give him an excuse not to pray, but rather having the promise and knowing that God is sovereign, it drove Elijah's prayer. If you look with me, please, over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we have here a New Testament commentary on the coming of the rain. James chapter 5. And at the end of verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And from what follows then we can see that Elijah was such a man of fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was an ordinary man. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. So verse 18 relates to 1 Kings 18. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We could say, on the basis of 1 Kings 18 verse 1, that the rain came on account of the sovereignty of God, on account of the promise of God. And yet in James 5 we read, the rain came in response to prayer. Which is right. Both are true. The rain did come because it was part of God's sovereign plan. But the rain also came because Elijah had prayed for it. And therefore, as we think of the subject of revival, is it God's sovereign plan to send revival? Most definitely, yes. And yet, it is also absolutely true to say that revival will never come until God's people ask for it. Revival will never come until God's people ask for it. And so if you look with me then, back in 1 Kings 18 and the verse 42, having said there's sign of abundance of rain, verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and to drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and his face between his knees. And we know then from the words in James that he was praying. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And here, this ordinary man was engaged in prayer for rain. And I want to think a few things about this particular prayer. We see the privacy of his prayer. That in itself surely is an example to us. Now, this was a prayer that was engaged in privately. So there is a very important place in the New Testament church for public prayer, but there is also a very important place in the life of every Christian for private prayer, closet prayer, the prayer of the shut door. Remember how the Lord talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and the verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And the Lord didn't say, "If you pray, go to your closet," but "when you do it." It's not some optional extra. It's to be the most natural thing for us as God's people that we would want to pray. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet," into a secret, a concealed place. "And when thou hast shut thy door," when you have closed the world out and closed out legitimate concerns and daily pressing business, "pray to thy Father which is in secret." And isn't that what Elijah had done here? He had gone further up the mountain, away from the people. And though he literally couldn't close the door, he had shut Ahab out. He had shut himself off from the crowd. And he was into the place of privacy, the privacy of his prayer. And as we pray for revival, and we must yearn for it, it's not only to be a prayer in the public place. This is to be a prayer in our daily dealings with God, that we would go and pray for rain, that we would pray for the outpouring of God's blessing. But I want to think then also of the place of his prayer, because it says in that verse 42 that Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And where did Elijah go? He went up to the top of the mountain. Now you think of where this was, Mount Carmel. Surely we could describe Carmel now as the Mount of God. Now this was the place where the fire of God had been poured out. And this was the place where God had been confirmed to be the only true and living God. And Carmel was, in that sense, the hill of the Lord. Does that not remind us of those words in the Psalm 24? "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And Elijah then, he went up the mountain. He advanced up the hill of God. He went into deeper communion with God. How could he do that? Only if he had clean hands and a pure heart. We see here a man then that was cleansed before God. And as he went to pray, God answered his prayer as such. A cleansed man moved the hand of God. But I want to notice also his posture in prayer. For in the verse 42, it speaks of how he put his face between his knees. He put his face between his knees. Now that physical position of Ahab really stands in stark contrast to other occasions as we see Elijah meeting other individuals in this very chapter. In 1 Kings 17, in the verse 17, it says, "There came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And so whenever the king met the prophet, the king said to the prophet, "Are you the one that has caused all this trouble to Israel? Are you the one that has stopped the rain?" Verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." And the king said to this humble prophet, "You're the one that has caused all the trouble." The prophet, in great courage, met the king and said, "You're the troublemaker." On that occasion, Elijah did not put his face between his knees, but in courage, he looked the king straight in the eye, and in courage he said, "It's you. You're the one that has brought the trouble." If you look then at verse 27, the false prophets are crying to Baal. In verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked." Elijah mocked them. You might say then, when Elijah met the false prophets, Elijah didn't put his face between his knees, but rather again, Elijah looked them in the eye and he mocked them. When Elijah came to pray, he couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. His face was between his knees. Before God, Elijah was humbled. Before man, he was full of courage. But before God, he was full of contrition and humility. Do you think then of how the rain came? The rain came because a man was humbled before God. Is that not something that we lack in these days? We find we can rush in and rush out of God's presence. We can come to our private place of devotion and hurriedly run through it and then go about and engage in our daily business. Oh, that we would sense that we are in the presence of the Almighty One. That whether we do it physically or not, but at least spiritually, that our face would be between our knees in deep contrition, that we would cry before God for the bringing of rain. We can also see here his pointedness in prayer. For we read over in the book of James that Elijah prayed for rain. When Elijah came to pray that day, he came with a very definite request. As he made his request of God, the request was very simple. "Lord, we need the rain." And yet, it was a very definite request in that it was very testable. If the rain never came, then God had not answered the prayer. Very often our prayers are so general. If we were to reflect at the end of the day, did God answer our prayers of the morning? We couldn't really tell, because our prayers have been all over the place. Now, they've been so general that we didn't really pray for anything at all. And that wasn't the case here. Elijah just wasn't praying for the blessing of God without thinking of what that actually meant. He prayed, "Lord, send the rain." And oh, that we would pray specifically then, that our prayers for revival might indeed be specific. That God would deal with this area in our lives, that God would deal with this area in our church, this area in our neighbourhood, in our land. It must be a pointedness in prayer. But then there was also his persistence in prayer, because in verse 43 he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." You think of how Elijah, he had got on his knees. He had a very definite request. He was humble before God. He prayed for the rain. And the servant was saying, "No, it hasn't worked. There's no evidence that the rain is going to come." Elijah didn't gather his belongings and go back to where he came from. But rather he bowed his head again and he prayed. The servant was sent afresh. The servant came back. And still there was no sign of rain. And Elijah prayed again. Sent the servant again and it continued. And so we read then in the verse 43, towards the end of the verse, Elijah said, "Go again 7 times. And the 7th time then that the servant came back, there was now this a little evidence in the sky. The cloud, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah certainly didn't despise that small beginning. As he saw that little cloud just the size of a man's hand, he still had that confidence that the Lord would bring this mighty deluge of rain, the sound of abundance of rain. And it is very interesting that at Mount Carmel, when Elijah prayed for fire, Elijah didn't have to send the servant seven times. When Elijah prayed for fire, the fire fell. And yet when Elijah prayed for rain, the rain was withheld. And there had to be this persistence in prayer. Sometimes our prayers are answered straight away. Other times, the Lord would test our persistence. Are you willing to pray on? And I can identify with what we have here in this portion of the measure. Back in January 2012, at the Minister's Week of Prayer in Northern Ireland, there was an appeal made for a man to come to the work in Perth. And as that appeal was made, men were crying to God to answer that prayer. And I believe that God answered that prayer immediately. He immediately touched my heart. And in the months that followed, God's people were praying, not only here but across the world, for that door to open, for us to be able to come to Australia. The Lord didn't answer that prayer immediately. Now, that was the prayer of sending the servant seven times. So there are times that God answers prayer immediately. There are other times that there is a test of our persistence. And very often then we might write over 1 Kings 18. The test of who was the true God. Surely, while there was that test, the test of the fire, there was also the test, would the prophet be faithful in prayer? Test number two. And that was the test then concerning the rain. Delay checks sincerity. And we see that Elijah was a persistent, a sincere man. Isaiah 30 in the verse 18 says, therefore will the Lord weep, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God is a God who waits to be gracious, that he might teach us to wait upon him. Elijah still had faith. He watched and prayed. There's one more thing I want to consider about this prayer, and that is his passion in prayer. If we're over in James chapter 5, and we have those words in the verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. And the words there in the Greek are very interesting. The Greek literally reads, he prayed in his prayer. And now that particular expression, he prayed in his prayer, has the idea of intensity, and therefore it's translated accurately in that way. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And his prayer then was, as I indicated earlier, that effectual, fervent prayer. It was a boiling hot prayer. There was passion in his prayer. He not only prayed words, he not only mouthed out, God send rain, but that was the very passion that was burning his heart. Lord, you must send the rain. There's a hymn in our hymn book and it says, I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? You see, it can be true that our prayers are all very good and correct as far as the terminology and so on is concerned. And all that we have said is good, but it hasn't been a prayer of the heart. It has been a prayer of the mouth only. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? But as far as the prayer of Elijah was concerned, he prayed in his prayer. And as he prayed in his prayer for the rain to fall, we have then those great words of New Testament coming. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent, passionate prayer accomplishes much before Almighty God. May the Lord make us to be men and women and young people of prayer. That the Lord might indeed send upon us the showers that we so long for. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Father. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your hands to the sky. It's beginning to rain. May the Lord be pleased to send the rain upon us. We'll bow together, please,
in prayer.